of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And the reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1504. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, born again by the Spirit of God? If the answer to that question is yes, I've chosen to follow Christ, I've put my faith and trust in Christ, I've been born again, I'm one of his disciples, then the sermon that Jesus is preaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are for you. This is a message to Christ's disciples. And in this part of the sermon, verses 19 through 24, in chapter 6, Jesus is telling us about some life-guiding values, some principles, heart principles, that ought to mark those who've been saved by his grace through faith in him. In this place in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not saying this is how to be saved. We know that the scriptures teach that salvation is by the grace of God alone, as one embraces Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for sin, his resurrection assuring and marking his victory over sin and hell and death and Satan. One embraces those truths by faith and receives Jesus. So he's not talking about here's how to be saved, but he's telling his disciples, now that you've come to me, here's what discipleship looks like. Here's how it's lived out. Here's what it means to be one of my followers. Here's what saving grace does in our lives. Here's what my enabling grace does. Here's what my Spirit works in you in terms of living out your life. And in these verses, he's basically saying, okay, what are your priorities? You're a Christian. What are your priorities? He's speaking of a believer's loyalty to God, a believer's value system by which life is lived out. And the question implied in these verses is a really significant one. The question is pretty much, who do you worship? He speaks of a treasure, and he tells us what disciples should treasure. He speaks of our vision, our eyes, and really what he's doing is telling us how our focus should be singularly on God. And he speaks of slavery, masters, and he tells us who disciples should serve. Who do you worship? Where is your heart? What is it that you truly value? Where do your loyalties lie? These are the questions that Jesus kind of zeroes in on. And they're certainly urgent questions. And they're certainly central questions, particularly to those who say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I follow him. And so the first thing we want to see in this text is two treasures, verses 19, 20, and 21. Two treasures. And the question we want to ask is, which will we treasure? There's two commands in this whole passage. There's only two verbs that are imperative, give commands. And the first one is in verse number 19, and it's a negative command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. It says, here's what you don't do. You don't lay up or store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The verb there is lay up or store up. And the idea is something of great value to you that you want to keep safe or hold on to. And there's really a play in words in verse number 19. There's two words. The verb and the noun that follows it are both related words in the Greek. And it, to get the play on words in the translation, it doesn't show up in any of the modern translations or even the old translations. But the play in words goes something like this. Don't treasure up earthly treasures. Don't treasure up earthly treasures. Jesus is saying, essentially, don't place a great value on earthly things by accumulating them and hoarding them and idolizing them and expecting them. And here's the key, expecting them to bring you genuine contentment. It doesn't work that way. Life as a disciple of Christ doesn't work that way. Life doesn't really work that way. Don't place great value on these things by accumulating them and treasuring them and setting your heart on them. They won't satisfy you. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that providing for yourself is wrong. That's a good thing. And he's not suggesting that we shouldn't enjoy the material blessings that God gives us as good gifts. He's saying the coveting of these things, making these treasures, these earthly treasures, your gods or your idols, that's bad. It's evil. Hoarding them, idolizing them, making them more valuable than they actually are. Those are the wrong way or ways to use material possessions. He describes them as treasures on earth. Notice the text in verse number 19. These are things that moths can eat, like our clothes, things that can rust out, stuff we have that rusts away, corrodes, things that thieves can break in and steal. The actual word translated rust, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, actually has a wider sense of meaning in the Greek. It even includes insects eating things away, any kind of corrosion that takes place. Don't lay up for yourselves those kind of treasures. It says where thieves break in and steal. The idea is actually digging in. In other words, in those days, the walls were made of mud bricks, and if thieves were going to break in, that's one way they could do it. They just break into your wall. They dig into your wall and go in. Christ is saying don't treasure temporal things. Things that don't last, material things that corrode, things that are destroyed, rust out, things that can be stolen. As Jesus was speaking this in his day, expensive cloth was a sign of wealth. And so expensive clothing was kept locked up to protect it from moths. People would bury precious metals under a floor in the ground in order to prevent theft. The point is that these things in Jesus' day were greatly valued, but in terms of eternity, they don't have eternal value. They're treasures that don't last. They're things that only offer some temporal reward or satisfaction. And further, Jesus is saying, don't store them on earth. Because earth isn't going to last. And that's the real point. The commandment is not to invest your treasures in temporal things on earth because it's all going to perish in the end. These things should be used for some eternal benefit, not stored up, not hoarded, not occupying one's complete attention. And so then he says in verse number 20, the second command, the positive counterpart to do not store up. And he says, do lay up, verse 20, or store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's two treasures being contrasted here. The treasures on earth, the treasures in heaven. And of course, when you store up treasures in heaven, Jesus' point is they're secure there. There's no corruption there. No moths to eat them up, nothing to rust them out, no thieves to steal them away. Treasures in heaven. Now, please don't understand this to mean simply, you know, like this place somewhere up in the sky. When Jesus says in heaven, it's meant to be understood as with God. Lay up your treasures in such a way that you're glorifying God. Use your treasures, I should say, in such a way as that they affect eternity. Use your material possessions and your life for God's glory, for that which pertains to his eternal kingdom. So when he says, lay up your treasures, store up your treasures, what he's saying is that while we're here on earth, in this life, and of course, by the grace of God, do it in his strength, in his power, so that there's no boasting in us. But while we're here on earth, live a life that will have some eternal significance. Do things. Invest in things that will have some eternal significance. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is saying, if you're following me, if you're a follower of me, if you're born again, you're a believer, then you should be living out your life, investing in that which can't be corrupted, which lasts eternally. Jesus is saying, hey, you can live your lives for that which has real value beyond our brief earthly time. And then when Christ comes to judge amongst his disciples, there'll be great joy as he invites us into the fullness of his kingdom. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, this is when Jesus comes and there's judgment, and he says to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord. See, the righteous aren't bragging and boasting, saying, yeah, that's what we did. Yeah, we did. The righteous in their humility say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What you did counts in eternity. What you did was really significant, because what you did affected a soul. What you did help my people, help my sheep. Lay up treasures with God. Lay up treasures in heaven. They last. They have eternal consequences. Now, we're not saying that this inheritance that we have when Jesus comes and we enter into the fullness of his kingdom, we're not saying we earn it by doing these things. Christ earned it for us on the cross. What we do now as his disciples is manifest his light to the world. We reflect his love. We proclaim his gospel. We desire people to come into that kingdom that we're going to inherit. We desire the gospel to go forth, people to repent of their sins, people to come to Christ, his church to grow, God's people to glorify him and have their hearts filled with his joy and his peace and his comfort and his hope. The life of a disciple, by the enabling grace of God, seeks to magnify his name and be used by him as he expands his kingdom. So there's the two commands. One is, don't do it this way. Don't put all of your stock and all of your life and all of your commitment to stuff and things and stuff that doesn't really matter. Instead, live for God's glory. Invest in that which counts for eternity. And then he gives the bottom line principle in verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure and heart inextricably linked together. What you treasure reflects what's in your heart. Where your treasure is, if it's in heavenly things or earthly things, that's where your heart will be. That's where you'll find your heart. Heart meaning your inner person, the seat of your intellect, emotions, and will. What we treasure becomes the focal point of our lives. And conversely, the focal point of our heart is what we actually treasure. They're related to each other. If you store up some material things, you'll find your heart gravitating there. If your heart gravitates to some material things, you'll find yourself storing it up. Tell me what your treasure is, and I'll show you where your heart is. Tell me where your heart is, I'll tell you what your treasure is. And so there's two treasures. And the implied question here is, which will you treasure? This is how a disciple's life should look, Jesus says. It should be, disciples should be living, investing money, time, effort, treasure, their things, their stuff, investing it in eternity. So that's point number one. Two treasures. Point number two is two ways to see things. What will be our focus? These are all related to each other. But then in verse number 22, Jesus starts talking about the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is he talking about? Well, it has to do with, it's metaphorical. He's talking about the body, but he's really pointing to our heart's focus. One represents the other. And he's saying, do you have a proper focus? Because your proper focus would be the same as where your treasure is. And he compares our heart's focus to one's eye. And he's saying, there's two ways to see, with good eyes and bad eyes. The King James translates it evil eyes, or an evil eye. The metaphorical understanding of it. You can see clearly or you can see not clearly. He says one's eye is the lamp of the body. What he's saying is the eye illuminates in such a way that it allows the body to navigate through life. Without the eyes that see clearly, our body movement is greatly hindered. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and I was thinking of a baseball pitcher. You know, the pitcher. You want, if you're the batter, you hope he can see clearly because you don't want to get hit with the pitch. And his eye is central to how he throws the ball and what he does with his body to get it across the plate. And so Jesus is saying, if when your eye sees clearly, your whole body can navigate through life. You're not bumping into things. You're going in the direction you want. Your body is full of light, so to speak. It's healthy, it's good, it's clear, it functions properly. And so the metaphor is the heart. When your heart sees clearly, then it's focused singularly on the right treasures. And then he says in verse number 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? See, if your eye's bad, it affects your whole body. You can't navigate because of the darkness. You're hindered in functioning. And Jesus adds to it, if then the light in you is darkness. And what he means by that, I think, is if you think you have light, if you think you have light, that makes the darkness all the more great. How great is the darkness? Because you're navigating through life and you really can't navigate spiritually or morally in a proper way at all, even though you think you are. He says, if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You'll seek all the wrong things as treasures. You'll do nothing that really matters in terms of eternity. In the physical realm, Jesus is saying, hey, it depends on your eye or your eyes being properly focused, being healthy. In the spiritual realm, it depends on your heart being properly focused on God, having God at the center of everything. So Jesus is saying, okay, there's two treasures, and the question implied is, which will you treasure? And he says, here's what you should be treasuring, eternal things. Your treasure should be in God. And then he says in verses 22 and 23, there's also two ways to see. And the implied question is, how do you see? Clearly? Focus with God at the center? That's how a disciple's vision should be. And then the third point, and they all go together, is two masters. There's two treasures. There's two ways to see. Verse 24, there's two masters. And of course, the question is, who will we serve? And Jesus says in verse number 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He's saying you can't have two lords. We're wired such that if we're either going to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other, but you can't serve both. No man, no one can serve two masters. And money here is kind of personified. It's made a person and it's pictured as a lord, a master. And the person, the human being who loves the money, that are the slaves to it. Now, it's interesting. A person can have two jobs. You can have two employers. Oh, I have a day job here and a night job here, and I have two different companies, two different employers. But you can't have two masters. There's something everybody's devoted to, or someone everybody's devoted to, something everybody's devoted to. And Jesus is saying, my disciples are devoted to God. That's how it's supposed to be. I've loved them, died on the cross for them, rose again, and I've given them a new heart. And that new heart, I'm moving in the direction of complete 100% devotion to God, glorifying God, loving God, enjoying God, worshiping God. If you have a King James, the word money is translated mammon, which is actually just a transliteration from the Aramaic. The word is not Greek, it's Aramaic. And mammon simply means all worldly treasures, money, property, possessions, can even extend to things like power and fame. Represents all its material. Now, Jesus isn't saying that everything in the material world is bad, or even that money's a bad thing, but he's certainly saying none of these things should master us. We must we must rule over our stuff under God's rule and not let our stuff, not let money master us. When possessions, I'm a believer and I'm walking merrily through this world, when I find that certain things are becoming the things that drive me and they're not the right things, it's not God and His grace and His love and His mercy and the gospel, I'm being driven by other things, I'm in big trouble. When they start creeping into my heart and becoming where my heart's going, what my heart's treasuring, Jesus is saying, I'm going to start living this self-centered life that won't have any real significance in eternity. And that's what this passage is all about. This whole passage is saying, hey, if you're a disciple, your focus must be singular. You can't serve everything. You must desire God's glory. You say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. When's the last time you prayed, God, grow my heart more and more and more? This light's like magical. But, all right. Anyway, grow my heart more and more and more that it might glorify you. I need that. I pray that all the time. I need that all the time. God, may I desire your glory more. Grow me in my desire for your glory. Grow me in my delight for Christ. Help me walk in a humble, dependent way. This whole passage is about living for God's glory, pleasing God, serving God, desiring God's will, God's kingdom, treasuring Christ. And he's saying here, hey, this divided life you might live between God and idols is not simply a bad thing. It's idolatry. You can't live a divided life. God's not happy with a divided life. God's not saying, oh yeah, 50% of the time idolize these things and then 50% of the time worship me and it'll be fine. He's saying, no, your heart really can only go one way or the other. There's no such thing as a call. We all fail. We all still sin. That's not the point. But the point is we all need to understand it's not a partial call to discipleship. It's not a partial call to discipleship. Jesus says, here's how disciples live. They treasure the things in heaven. They store up treasures in heaven. Their vision is singular. It's focused on my glory. And they serve me alone as Lord and Master. So the word serve here, no one can serve two masters. It's talking about loyalty. It's not about how much money you have or how many possessions you have. It is your loyalty Godward so that you're using that money and those possessions for the kingdom of God. No one can serve two masters. And of course, the call there is to serve God singularly. So here's what we have here. Three parts. Two treasures with the question, what are you going to treasure? And Jesus lays it out. Here's how you should live by treasuring those things that can't be destroyed, those things that will have eternal value. And then he says that there's the healthy eye and the bad eye. And the question really is, what's your heart's focus? And the implication there is your heart's focus should be singular, treasuring the things that last eternally, treasuring the kingdom of God, living for the glory of God by the grace of God. And then finally, the two masters, and the question is, who are you going to serve? And of course, the answer is a true disciple desires more and more and more to serve God with all his heart, to be loyal to God alone, to have God as their only God, genuinely worshiping him, praising him, living for him. That's Jesus. That's this part of the sermon. He's saying, disciples, this is the direction. This is the goal. This is the idea. This is the commitment that's needed to be made. And please understand, you can only make this by grace. The idea here is not to look inside yourself and say and muster up some self-generated goodness. That doesn't work. We know from the whole Bible and from the gospel of Jesus Christ that the idea is not to look inside of you. The idea is to look to Christ. And to see the same Jesus who preached this will live the perfect life we couldn't live and exercise perfect love for us in his work of redemption. And look to that Jesus and see his perfect life and see his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection and see his perfect love. And then with joy in our hearts, ask for grace to be able to set aside worldliness and ask for grace to have an absolute loyalty to our Heavenly Father. So please understand, it is not first to our commitment to him we look. It is first to his commitment to us we look. And because God is committed to his people, because of his steadfast and sacrificial love, because we understand that, love so amazing and so divine demands my all. We desire that his kingdom be first in our hearts, that he be the center of our lives. Jesus is saying, that's how discipleship works. You live for kingdom values. You invest in those things that will last eternally, ultimately in souls that will go on eternally. And let me just say this, if there's somebody here and you are not a Christian, please understand this present evil age, as is implied here, is going to come to a close. The things that we see are going to be no more. God will come and judge and create a new heaven and earth. So please understand this present evil age is going to come to a close, and no one knows when that's going to happen. But when it does, Christ comes to judge. And the time to turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, to live in God's presence and glorify and enjoy him forever, the time to turn to Jesus by faith is now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, we see that whenever Jesus calls to his disciples, he's always calling for full commitment. And Lord, we know in our flesh dwells no good thing. So if we're going to be committed to you, it's going to be because of your commitment to us. It's going to be because of your work of grace in us. It's going to be because of your Spirit's movement in our hearts. So we don't come before you, Lord, as those who are saying we're doing this 100%, everything's fine. We know we're a work in progress and we're a work by grace. But help us to understand this is the call. One life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so by your grace, Lord, and because of your commitment to us, help us grow. That more and more each day, Lord, you would be our center. You would be our treasure. You would be our joy. And our lives would have eternal significance, Lord. You would Use us as means through which you build your wonderful kingdom. Fill us with your Spirit, grow us in grace. Help us to lay up not treasures on earth, but help us, Lord, to be storing up treasure in you, treasure in heaven. And Father, it's now our privilege as a church body to remember the cross by having communion. It's now our privilege to remember that you gave your body up for us. You shed your blood for us that our sins might be forgiven and that we might know and enjoy you. Please be with us as we partake of communion now, we pray. In Jesus' name.